Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. I'm going to speak to you this morning about the appearance of God's grace making its debut. Let us notice here as we, some of you are coming here when I tipped through to Titus. You might recall how I slowly went through the book of Titus, kind of verse by verse, and we noticed that one of the primary teachings of Titus is that we would be that God saved us for a reason. That there's a purpose behind Jesus coming and shedding His blood and us experiencing His grace, and that is that we would be zealous of good works. In this passage of Scripture, as I begin reading, I want us to note, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise thee. As we go through this second chapter of Titus, there's a couple things I want us to remember as we reflect on some of the things that was taught previously. We notice in verse 1 that he was talking about doctrine, how that we are to understand and we are to speak sound doctrine, how that these things reflect. Notice there in verse 1, speaking. He said we are to be speaking sound doctrine. He talked about this doctrine is spoken to the world through what we do. Our doing reflects sound doctrine. As you go on through here, in verse 9, he talks about exhorting servants to be obedient. In other words, in every intricate aspect of our lives, and we've been learning this on Wednesday night, that even upon our job or the people that we come in contact with, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our friends, we need to be reflecting Christ to them. We need to be showing them in the way we live that we have the truth. That the best way to reveal doctrinal theological truth is not through speaking it, but through doing it. That's what Titus is teaching us. He goes a little further and he says, there in verse 10, he says, not being a thief or prolonging, he says, or not taking or thieving from your employer, but he says, showing all good fidelity. See, and when we live what Christ put in us, when we demonstrate that through doing the word, not just through hearing the word, we do show the world that we have the truth. Showing, living it, not just saying you have it, but living it in our everyday lives. He says in doing this, we do show, or they're showing, all good fidelity, and that by this we adorn, through living it, we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now here in verse 11, he says the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Now, I contend that the effectiveness of the gospel, the validation of sound doctrine, it's not just through having theological correctness. Missionary Baptists have made this mistake in the past. We think all we've got to do is have the theological doctrinal correctness. But people, if we do not live it, if it's not in our character and in right living, we do not demonstrate or show people that we have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is displayed in our everyday lives. That's how the people know. That's how the grace of God. Now, the grace of God has appeared to us. I'm afraid that we have turned the grace of God into something that it's not. Today, we hear a lot about the grace of God. We hear a lot about God's grace in comforting people, but not in changing people. I hear people all the time, well, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Well, God will give you the grace. Oh, I've lost this, I've lost that. God will give you the grace. But the grace of God has been displayed. Notice there in verse 12, where it teaches us, where it instructs us, where it changes us, where it causes us no longer to be identified with the world, but it causes us to be identified with righteousness and godliness. We're no longer identified with the present world through the grace of God. And through a lack of being identified with the world, the grace of God appears, is displayed. It makes its debut in the lives of people that we are acquainted with and associated with. We need the grace of God in order to be delivered from our sins. I'm amazed at people preaching the gospel without preaching a doctrine of grace. But it's occurring all around us. And if the grace of God has come into your life, it will make a notable change in your life. That kind of preaching is missing in many places. There's been this development of a cheap grace. Grace today looks nothing like the grace of the past. That should bother some of us. You know, what we read about in the Bible, you know, what we read about in the Scriptures and what we read about in history, the people who have experienced this transformation and this change when God's grace came into their lives, is not appearing, doesn't seem to exist in a lot of people's lives today. Where is the grace of God? Oh, we are quick to protest Christ being removed out of Christmas, but we fail to protest when grace was removed from the gospel. You need grace to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. There's a cheap grace that's being preached today. Actually, if you put anything or associate anything with grace, you've made grace of none effect. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But this grace, they call it grace, but it's a self-imposed grace. If you get grace, you must get grace from God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that it is the Lord that gives grace. We don't get grace from one another. Some have failed in understanding the Scriptures and think that the church administers grace, or a minister administers grace, or your heritage, or being of a certain a citizenship, having your father Abraham, or something of that effect, gives you grace. But I'm telling you this morning that genuine, true grace only comes from God. Today, grace is... And this is what amazes me, okay? This should amaze all of us. Is that today in many churches, grace is a deserved favor. Did you guys get that? We deserve grace. I mean, we expect it. Now, that's not scriptural grace. You know, there was a father of a minister a few years ago, as he was lying on his deathbed, and he was kind of going in and out and mumbling, and he kept saying, "And a great sheep and wild beasts, and a great sheep and wild beasts, and as though he could not remember the rest of the verse." And he said it over and over and over again, talking about Peter's vision in the 10th chapter of Acts. And a friend of his leaned down to him and said, "John, the Bible says, and creeping things." He said, "Oh yeah, that's how I got in. I'm one of those poor, good for nothing, creeping things." The grace of God came to this sinner. People, when we think too highly of ourselves, the grace of God will never come to us. In order to receive and experience the grace of God, you must get in the channel of God's grace, and that channel is a grace of lowliness, of meekness, amen? Feeling yourself unworthy or undeserving. When we have this deserving grace rather than an undeserving grace, and let me say again, grace is an undeserved favor, not a deserved favor. Our children probably think they deserve something for Christmas. Oh, come on now. Many people think they deserve a Christmas bonus. Grace is an undeserved favor. When we make grace a deserved favor, it makes Christ of none effect. Look in Galatians 5 and 4. There it talks about how Paul was talking about cheapening grace. He said, you know, when you do these things, you make Christ, the death of Christ, of none effect. He said, you're falling from grace. There are people that are falling because they've laid hold of something other than genuine grace from God. A grace that is cheap is one of these bargain basement damaged goods, remanufactured kind of grace. Somebody coined the phrase cheap grace, and really it's not cheap at all in the sense of being undervalued. It is a grace that is absolutely worthless. Self-imposed grace. When you bless yourself, that's not grace. When you forgive yourself, that is not the grace of God. Amen. When you name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, that's not the forgiving grace of God. Amen. Grace comes from God and changes your life and transforms your life. The grace of God has appeared, and it's taught me a few things through the years. I know I can't live without grace. I'm glad I've experienced God's forgiving grace. Grace is not some dormant, abstract quality. It's a dynamic, active, working principle that's applied to the souls of men. With each passing year, however, churches have seemed to develop a more frivolous attitude toward grace. I got to thinking the other day, and I want you to look over in the book of Ephesians just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. What will be the most valuable thing in heaven? I mean, outside of Jesus Christ and God's glory, what will be the most priceless thing in heaven? Will it be the streets of gold or the walls of jasper? Will it be the gates of pearl? I'll tell you what will be the most priceless thing in heaven. It'll be the riches of God's grace. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, he says in this passage in verse 7, he says that in ages to come, I believe that's in the dispensation when we reach heaven, when we stand on those streets of gold, when we're there amidst the angels and the principalities and powers, we will testify of the grace of God. In the ages to come, not only now, but also when we're in heaven, there's one thing that will... See, I don't believe that we will stop talking about Jesus when we get to heaven. We won't stop praising Him or worshiping Him or glorifying Him or reflecting upon what He did for us. We're going to talk about those things in heaven. When we meet one another on the street, we're going to praise the Lord. We'll talk about the redeeming blood of Jesus when we go to heaven. Amen. That's why a lot of, people just simply would not be comfortable in heaven. Because they know nothing about a conversation concerning the saving grace of God. But that's what we'll talk about. That's what we'll be doing when we get to heaven. Then in ages to come, what will we be doing? Notice in this passage of Scripture, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You've never experienced the grace of God unless you got it through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, and if by grace... See, I want to caution you. Just like Paul cautioned the churches. Over and over again, he cautioned the churches of the New Testament. That when they talked about the grace of God, that when they experienced the grace of God, they could not connect it with something else other than Jesus Christ and God. Notice, he says in Romans 11 and 6, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Did you get that? That when you add works to grace, you don't have grace anymore. It cancels grace out. Anything you associate with the grace of God outside of the work of Jesus Christ and His redemption on the cross, you cancel out God's grace. Yourself included. Self-imposed grace will not get you to heaven. He says if you add works to it, notice as I continue to read Romans 11 and 6, he says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. You see that in Romans 11 and 6? Otherwise, works is no more works. Any other form of grace outside of the grace that comes directly from God is a cheap form of grace. Actually is a worthless grace. Is not the true grace of God. It is not the kind of grace that will provide you forgiveness. Now, here's what's happening in a lot of circles. There's a doctrine, or there's a formula, or there's a principle, or there's a system that's been devised. And when people intellectually assent to that idea, or that system, or that doctrine, or that principle, they claim God's grace. Now, they talk about forgiveness, and they talk about the concepts of God, but they secure their remission of sins, they secure the forgiveness of sin through trusting the system, through trusting the doctrine, through trusting in a principle. I'm telling you this morning, you've got to trust Jesus to get God's grace. I mean, it's by grace through faith, not in yourself, not in a system, but in Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. My friend, if you ever experience the grace of God, you must with all of your heart trust in Jesus Christ, nothing more and nothing less. This justification of sin without the justification of sinners. This cheap form of grace. There's a group of people out there that have devised what they call the grace movement. Y'all heard about this? There's what is called those that have formed this new grace theology. What I'm telling you this morning is the old, old story about Jesus, and that will provide you grace. Yeah, that will provide you grace. The problem with this new theology, the problem with this grace movement is this. They offer a grace that does not change a person's life. It's justification of sin without the justification of sinners. Grace alone is what you need. You don't need to justify yourself or save yourself. You need Jesus to save you and God to justify you. There's a lot of people that they aspire to live differently. And that's good. I want to live in a good moral society, don't you? I want to live around honest people and moral people. But you cannot change yourself. A reformation or just cleaning up your act is not good enough. You need a work of grace. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace through faith, that not of yourself. Did you get that? It is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. It's one of those unspeakable gifts that Paul talked about. It's one of those unsearchable and then glorious gifts that Paul talked about through the Holy Ghost. But this kind of grace that's used as a get-out-of-jail-free card is not the grace of God. No, it's not. And, this grace that has no strings attached, this tolerance that's permitted under this new form of grace, this self-awarding privilege that divorces from it any moral demands is not the grace of God. Paul said, and wrote it writing to Titus, that it would teach us and instruct us that we would lose sight of the things of the world, that we would forsake ungodliness, that we would it would teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. Anything short of that is not the grace of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. All right. So we have a group of people that have altered the grace of God. That's sad, isn't it? Does that bother you? Are you in protest of that? I mean, this is what's happened, okay? It's God over here, grace over here. You can have grace without having God. Is that really possible? No. I tell you, grace and God go together a lot better than Christ and Mass do. Well, I wasn't going to say that. I even took it out of my notes. Amen. Amen? I've never been to a Mass. Y'all been to Mass lately? No. I'm telling you, God and grace go together. It goes together. It's scriptural. It's the Word of God. It's the way of salvation. You cannot have God without getting grace. No wonder Christians are confused today. Huh? No wonder we're confused. Christian churches are mirroring the world. When you look at a church, you can see the world, and it should not be that way. Paul wrote to Titus and said, we would be a peculiar people, and we would be different. We would be zealous of good works. We would look nothing like the world. We would be in protest to what goes on in the world. Amen? And we would stand up for Jesus Christ. But today, many churches, Christian churches, they look like the world. Many of the Christian leaders, they follow culture and politics and political correctness. They need to be preaching Jesus. Many of these churches, you go into them and all people want to learn about is 5 points of prosperity. God didn't call me to preach philosophy or prosperity. God called me to preach the Word of God. And I'll tell you, if a lot of these churches get away from politics and prosperity and start preaching the Prince of Peace, people could get saved. Yeah. People need to be saved. And in order to be saved, you need Jesus. And in order for you to be saved, you must receive and experience a work of God's grace in your soul. You know, I got this email the other day. It's kind of funny. The cowboy went to this church and he went in his flannel shirt and his torn blue jeans and his old cowboy hat and had a little tattered Bible, walked in and sat down. All people all dressed real pretty and, you know, their suits and their ties. And he stood out like a sore thumb. And on the way out, the pastor said, sir, he said, you know, we're glad you came, but before you come back, maybe you need to talk to God about the way you're dressed. He said, all right. He said, you know, I'll do that. So the man went home, and next Sunday he came back to church, and he was dressed the same way. You know, had the old blue jeans and had the cowboy boots and the flannel shirt and sat through the service, and people looked at him, you know, kind of strangely, and nobody said anything to him and wasn't nice to him. Actually, they were kind of rude. On the way out, the pastor said, hey, I thought you were going to talk to God about the way you were dressed. And he said, well, I did. And he said, God said he's never been to this church. He don't have a clue how to dress there. That's a good email. You know, somebody has proposed the acronym about grace being God's riches at Christ's expense. But I want to give you a good definition of grace. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Another theologian wrote, and this is another good definition, Barkhoff said that the unmerited. Grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man. Amen, amen. You need an operation of the heart. Grace is, notice here, the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, effected through the agency of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. A few years ago, I visited a Missionary Baptist church, and somebody came forward and joined, and they did not even ask, Brother JT, as you taught this morning, about a testimony of salvation. Didn't ask if that person had a work of grace. They just received them immediately into their membership. And I went up to the pastor. I said, hey, I thought I was in a Missionary Baptist church. He said, you are? I said, well, why didn't you ask for a work of grace when that person came forward to join? He said, well, we used to do that, but we just don't do that anymore. Listen, if you join one of the Lord's churches, you must have a work of grace in your heart. And if you join this church, any church I pastor, you're going to give a testimony of that work. You're going to give us a time and a place where God saved you from your sins. And if you can tell about God saving you from your sins through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins, you'll know about having a work of grace. And you'll be able to give testimony to that fact. Well, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and instruction to us. I'm glad I received that instruction. I'm glad that I've experienced a work of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, where he talked about the riches of his grace, he told them people in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that they had been made alive, that they were once dead and now they're made alive. I'm telling you, the work of grace is a transformation, a spiritual birth must occur in your life. You cannot be a child of God unless you're born of God. You cannot be one of those that is heading for heaven unless you've received a heavenly birth. You cannot be one of those that is walking heavenward unless the heavenly Savior has saved your soul. Grace is not merely a intellectual thing, though I believe the mind is involved. Don't you? The grace of God has appeared to you. You know some people that once were dead, but yet now they live. You know some people that have been quickened by the Holy Ghost and made alive. Here in Ephesians, he said they received the riches of his grace. They received this benefit bestowed upon them and an operation in their hearts by the Holy Ghost when they were quickened. They were once dead, but now they're made alive. And in verse 2, he talks about in the past, they lived corrupt lives. He talked about they were walking according to the prince and power of the air. They were following the devil. They were living worldly. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. But grace came to their hearts and their lives, transformed them, made them a child of God. They were once a child of the devil. They were walking according to their own lust of the flesh. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 2. We know here in the past, they walked according to their own lust, the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desire of their flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But what happened? Oh, the love of God came toward them, and through this love that God showed them, the riches of his mercy, the great love wherein he loved us, they were saved. Notice in these passages of scripture, in verse 5, they were saved by grace. You go on down through here, they were once alienated. Verse 12, they had no association with Israel or being the people of God. The Bible says here they were without promise. They were without hope. They were without God in the world, but they received grace and all things have changed. You need that kind of change. Grace is not just comfort. It is a change. Change in your heart and in your life. We ought to marvel. I think we'll marvel throughout the eons of eternity at the riches of God's grace. In closing, when grace shows up in your life, when it makes its debut in your soul, it'll bring spiritual life. when grace shows up, when it makes its appearance in your heart and in your life, you'll move from darkness to light. When grace appears, when it shows up, when it makes its debut in your heart, you that are stained with sin will be made spotless. You that are hell bound will now be heaven bound. You that once walked in darkness will see the marvelous light of Jesus. You who were in times past walking after the pleasures of the flesh will now be living for the Lord. When grace makes its debut in your heart and life, there will be a transformation. There will be a reconciliation. There will be a redemption that takes place in your heart. I'm telling you this morning that you need a quickening of the Holy Ghost. You need the Spirit of God to come in your heart. And when you come to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, who shed His precious blood, when you come repenting of your sins and trusting in Him with all of your heart, you will receive a work of God's grace. And if you did not receive a work of God's grace, you haven't believed. It's the hallmark of Christianity. You want a Hallmark card this year? Get grace. It's the hallmark of Christianity. It's the grand Jesus Christ, the grand object of this divine grace. You must come to Jesus. In John chapter 1, we read about there a few passages of Scripture concerning Jesus who came to bring us grace. Not only just one aspect of grace. I like what Paul said. I believe it was Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access to this grace. Access to grace through Jesus Christ. We just keep getting grace. I mean, after you get saved, you can get more grace. We grow in grace and knowledge, the Lord Peter said. Grace is available to us. The favors of God, the blessings of God. But it all comes through Jesus. Look there in John chapter 1, just for a moment as I try to close. John chapter 1. These passages are worthy to be read. It says, as many as receive Him, verse 12, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power. I'm telling you, grace is a power. It's not some nominal thing. It's not just words. It's a work of God in your heart. Didn't you see that in Titus? It's a work of God in your heart and in your life. It's not just something on a billboard. It's not, you know, a diploma of some kind. I'm talking about an operation of the heart by the Holy Ghost. He said it is a power. He gave Him power to become what? The sons of God. You're not a child of God till you receive a work of grace. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen, amen. And He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. I think NIV says one wave of grace after another wave of grace. One blessing after another blessing. How do I get this grace? Well, you're living religiously reckless if you're getting grace by proxy. You need grace from God. I mentioned that earlier, that in Psalms 84 and 11, it says that it is the Lord that giveth grace. You need grace from God. How do I get that? Well, you will never receive the grace of God till you feel undeserving. It's an undeserved, unmerited favor. You will never receive the grace of God till you humble yourself. You know, these new theologians have said, well, if you surrender to God, then it takes away from the grace of God. Isn't that absurd? That is so far removed from Scripture. No. If you want God's grace, you must humble yourselves. He giveth grace to who? What's the Bible say? God gives grace to the humble. It's in the book of James. Look it up. Humble. You must humble yourself in the sight of God. And my friend, if you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. He'll give you grace. There's grace available to you if you will turn to Jesus Christ, if you'll call on the Lord, if you'll seek the Lord, if you'll pray. When are you going to do that? When are you going to get grace? When will grace make a debut in your life? When will grace come into your heart? As we stand and sing a verse of some song, I invite you that have never had a true work of God's grace. Oh, you've claimed God, claimed Christ. You've maybe even joined a church somewhere, but you've never had a work of grace. There may be somebody here this morning. You've just never been saved. Never experienced a work of grace. Never even professed or claimed to experience a work of grace. Come. Come to Jesus, huh? Come to Jesus. Come to Him. He will save you from your sins. Let us stand and sing. Will you come?